Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. I'm reading verses 23 and 24. Matthew 18, verses 23 and 24. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And our subject this evening is a parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant. Well, as we continue our study through the parables of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we come to this particular parable, which will magnify the mercy of God and the grace of God, but will also point out to us the unmerciful nature of man. This gospel that we see in the scriptures that is presented to us, that is expounded to us, this gospel is a gospel that speaks of mercy and free forgiveness. And this is one of the evidences that this gospel is not the work of man, because this parable will seek to set forth, amongst other things, that man is not like God in this respect. Man by nature is not merciful. Man by nature likes to bear a grudge, likes to have enemies, is opposed naturally to reconciliation. But God is merciful. God is gracious. And you see this well reflected in the other religions of the world. If there is any mercy in other religions, in most of the religions, there is not much mercy. Mercy is barely spoken of. But if there is mercy in any other religion, it's always a limited mercy. Yes, God or some power or whatever they believe God to be will have mercy, but it's dependent on some work that you do, on some value that you have. Are you a good person? Then God will have mercy. If you're not a good person, well, then you're out of luck. That's how the other religions work. But this gospel of free, unlimited mercy, this is only God's work. This is the message that has come down from heaven, the religion that has come down from heaven, and not a religion that has been devised by men. This is the parable, and this is the message of it. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. It's speaking about the gospel and what sets the gospel apart from everything else. So this parable, and I'll try not to spend too long on this hot evening, but this parable, well, it really falls into two parts. The first part, well, we read it earlier, so I won't recap at length. The first part deals with the cancellation of a debt. A certain man is brought to a certain king with an enormous debt. And we read of this debt in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, unto this king, unto this lord, which owed him 10,000 talents. A man is brought before a king with an enormous debt. 10,000 talents, well, many believe that's the modern equivalent of several million pounds in our money, which is still a huge debt to be owed by one person. But verse 25, we learn that this man, of course, cannot pay this enormous debt, but for as much as he had not to pay. And so, therefore, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, this was very common according to the law and custom of the age of this time, if somebody could not pay a debt, well, as a means of punishment or payment, then they would be sold, him and his wife and family, in order to make some form of restitution. But then in verse 26, look what happens. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him, cancelled out the debt. That's the first part of this parable. And well, it's very easy to see the application that we can make. This first part of the parable, well, it's a microcosm, if you like, of the gospel. The gospel message can be seen very clearly. We all have a debt to God. This is very clear and very well known to all of us. This is the message we preach every week. We have a sin debt to God. If we count up all our sins against God, from childhood up to adulthood, you think of all the sins that you commit every single day. And remember, by the way, there are sins that we commit we don't even know we're committing. If you count all of them up, all our wrong thoughts, all our wrong deeds, over many, many years, well, what a debt we owe to God. We cannot possibly pay it off, certainly not with any amount of money. We can't pay God off with money because of all our sin, our lying, our covetousness, our lust and our pride. So we have a great sin debt to God. We cannot pay it off, but God, when he sees our state, when he sees that we have this debt, we cannot pay it off, well, then he sends that payment from heaven. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ to pay that debt for us, to cancel that debt. And Christ does. He pays our sin debt with the only payment that will be acceptable to God. What's the payment that's acceptable to God? It's Christ's shed blood. It's his death on the cross. That is what cancels out our sin debt. That is what pays our sin debt in full. And that is the glorious gospel of grace. The only payment is Christ's sacrifice. His shed blood makes atonement for all our sin. So in this part of the parable, we see God's mercy and grace. Just look at this verse 27 again. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion, that's God's mercy. He sees our state and he withholds the punishment and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This is God's grace. Two parts. God's mercy, God being moved with compassion, and God's grace, God's mercy in action that actually forgives us the debt. Mercy and grace seen in that one verse. And so, what we can conclude and what this parable will teach us, if God has shown us such mercy, such grace to us, well then we who are saved ought to show the same grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. Very simple. This is the great teaching of this parable. And indeed, even before this parable, in the verses just before, we read in verse 21, Simon Peter putting to the Lord Jesus Christ a question. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? If my brother, if somebody close to me were to sin against me, how often should I forgive him? And when should I stop forgiving him? Till seven times? But the Lord Jesus Christ, look at these words. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, the Lord is saying, There must be no limit to your forgiveness. You must be prepared to forgive an unlimited number of times. That goes against man's nature. Man is able to forgive a certain amount of times. We're all able to do that, even the unregenerate man. But there always comes a time when we've had enough. I've forgiven this person so many times, now he's crossed the line. I'm not going to forgive him anymore. That's the nature of man. Limited mercy. Mercy only for a time, but if they cross the line, then we're not going to show them any mercy. And that's what Simon Peter says here. This is in his thinking. Till seven times? But the Lord Jesus Christ says no. There must be unlimited mercy. Because this is how God deals with us. Unlimited mercy. God's mercy toward us is boundless. There will never be a time in our lives, if we are truly saved, when we will exhaust the mercy of God. Even we as saved people, even we as Christians, we know full well that we have not lived as we ought to have lived, that we have fallen short, that we have been tempted, we have fallen into sin, and yet every time we've gone to God and asked for forgiveness, he has always granted it. Not once have we gone to God and he said, oh no, that's it, you're out. You've exhausted all your mercy, all my mercy. There is no mercy for you. He's never said that to us. He never would say that to us. Because God is a God of unlimited mercy. His mercy endures forever. And just turn with me, because we don't often think about these things, to Psalm 103, that psalm which we read earlier. Because if there's a psalm that speaks so wonderfully of the mercy of God, you're hard pushed to find it other than in Psalm 103. Verse 8, for example, of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And then you read verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. There is a tremendous distance between the heavens and the earth. How far are you going to measure it? Well, this is what David is saying. God's mercy cannot be measured, as it were. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And if you look down to verse 17, this sums it up wonderfully. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. The mercy of the Lord is like God himself. God himself is from everlasting to everlasting, so therefore his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, has known no beginning and shall know no end. What a tremendous comfort this is for us. His mercy endures forever, grace to cover all our sins, past, present, and future. What a wonderful God we have. And these verses, this parable teaches us of this. So if you turn back to Matthew 18 and this parable. But before we go on, well, one other thing that these verses teach us of, not just the mercy of God, but sadly it teaches us about the wickedness of the human heart. Why does God have to show unlimited mercy toward us? Why does he have to show unlimited mercy toward us? Because our corruption as human beings knows no bounds. Our depravity as human beings knows no limit. That's why God's mercy is so unlimited, because we're capable of such unlimited evil as human beings. in this human race. I was speaking a few weeks ago about the secret to a relationship, to a long-term relationship, perhaps a potential husband or a wife. What's the secret to a successful, lasting relationship? Is it that you have the shared interests and shared hobbies and the same sense of humor and all those sorts of things? You're very much alike. Is that the secret to a long-lasting, successful, stable relationship? No. It's the capacity to forgive one another. That's the secret behind a successful relationship, that capacity to forgive one another. Are you willing to forgive? Because there will come a time when you will sin against one another. A relationship, well, relationships always break down because of an inability to forgive. I remember Pastor Ibrahim at a wedding, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, at a wedding at the Met Tab. Well, he declared that there were two sinners being married in our midst. Two sinners, and that was quite a bold statement. Some people were surprised, perhaps even offended, because normally at a wedding, we're always told how wonderful the people getting married are, how wonderful the groom is, how wonderful the bride is. And Pastor Ibrahim said, these are two sinners getting married. Well, that's a good foundation, because if you know that and accept that and acknowledge that, you'll be more willing to forgive. You'll know that forgiveness is so important in the relationship. That's what keeps a relationship going. It's not how wonderful we are. It's if this person fails, am I willing to forgive? And this is the basis of our relationship with God. We fall so often, but that relationship is everlasting because there is forgiveness. And again, how wonderful this is. But let's continue to the second part of this parable, because we've only considered the first part. This servant that was brought to the king, well, he's been forgiven his debt, remember. But then verse 28, but the same servant who was shown mercy and forgiveness went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Note that this is the same plea that the servant made in verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's the same plea. But whereas the first servant found mercy, this fellow servant does not find any mercy, because he's dealing with someone who is not divine, who is not God. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, what has happened here? This servant who had previously been shown mercy, well, it appears that he is not grateful for the mercy that has been shown to him. He's been shown mercy, but he's not really grateful for it. He seems to think that it wasn't a big thing to have his sin debt cancelled. It's only a small thing. He seems to think that he deserved to be let off his sins. It seems that there is still pride in this man. And there is pride. Pride always prevents forgiveness. If there is pride in somebody, it always prevents forgiveness. Somebody who finds it hard to forgive is generally speaking a proud person. They think to themselves, somebody has sinned against me. This is such a terrible thing. I'm an important person. I'm a precious person. To sin against me is inexcusable. Well, that's pride. That's terrible pride that prevents forgiveness. I'm so good, this proud person will say. I'm so virtuous. I would never do what that person did to me. So therefore, I will not forgive that person. That's pride that prevents forgiveness. And this is such a terrible thing. We have to think, if pride grips us and prevents us from forgiving others, and sometimes it does in our lives, well, we have to think again about God and about the gospel. We have sinned against a holy God, against a God who is infinitely pure and clean, a God of eternal light, and yet this holy God has forgiven you. If this holy God has forgiven you, well, surely you, who are but dust and ashes in his sight, who is a worm of the earth in his sight, surely you ought to forgive your fellow servant, your brother, your sister. If God, who is the King of heaven, so holy and pure, has forgiven you, well, then you are obliged to forgive others. There's no room for pride in you. Who are you that you ought to refuse forgiveness from others? So pride is in this person, and we must look in ourselves for pride, the magnifying of other people's sins and the diminishing of our own. That's what prevents us from forgiving others. And this is what this man is suffering from. But I'll move a bit quicker through this parable. But look at what happens in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Well, there it is. Just what I've been mentioning. If God has forgiven us, we are obliged to forgive others. This is the teaching of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said this on many occasions. Be ye kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, verse 32. In Colossians 3, verse 13, we are exhorted, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's a great obligation upon you, if you are truly saved, to forgive others. It's not an option. It's an obligation. It's a requirement. And these things are so very important. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, I'll begin to draw to conclusion, but notice that this Lord, this King, was wroth. The reluctance, the inability, the unwillingness to forgive provokes the anger of God. So if there is any unforgiving spirit in us, is there anybody in our lives we have a grudge against, we're not willing to forgive, we must repent of these things because we're provoking the anger of God. Unforgiveness, well, let me just mention a few more things and we'll be through very quickly. Unforgiveness brings dishonor to God. Notice in this parable that people saw this servant being unforgiving and they were Well, they were very troubled by this. They were very sorry. They would have said to themselves, hang on a minute. Isn't this that servant who was pardoned just the other day, had a tremendous pardon, and look how he's acting now? How saddened they were when they saw this. Well, we think about our own witness. We are Christians. Unbelievers know about us, know that we are Christians. If they see us being unforgiving, don't you think they'll say to themselves, hang on a minute, this person is a Christian. Isn't Christianity about being forgiving and being merciful? Why is this Christian bearing a grudge against that person? Why is this Christian having anger against this person? It's a terrible witness to unbelievers. It brings dishonor to God himself and to the gospel. If we are reluctant to forgive, reluctance to forgive is worldliness. It's worldliness. It doesn't matter if you don't listen to pop music. Well, it does matter. But if you are someone who, they would never dream of watching a worldly movie or engaging in some worldly activity, well, you know, you're still a worldly Christian if you're unwilling to forgive someone. Doesn't matter if you turn away from all those other worldly things. If you don't want to forgive someone for something they've done to you, you're a worldly Christian. You're acting like the world. You're not acting like God. You're not acting like a Christian. And that, again, is a terrible dishonor to God. And thirdly and lastly, if you're somebody who doesn't want to forgive and has long-term grudges, well, perhaps that's a sign that you're not actually saved at all. That you're not a Christian at all. You've never been forgiven of God. You've never had your sin debt cancelled out. So therefore, you can't forgive others. You're not truly converted. When we're converted, we are born again, born of God. That's what the scriptures say. We have a new nature that is like unto God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we ought to be inclined towards forgiveness. Yes, we may at times have difficulties. We may find it hard to forgive. But there'll always be that desire, that pain. We want to forgive because that's our nature. But if you see someone who is unwilling, and you go to that person and you try and reason, you know, you ought to reconcile with that person. You ought to forgive that person, and they're so unwilling, they're so hard, you have to say that's a sign they're not really a Christian at all. They've never been saved. They've never truly been converted. So we have to examine ourselves. This is the teaching of the parable. It speaks challenging things to us, but things that we need to embrace and learn and respond to. So I pray that this has been a blessing to us and that we may show mercy to others as God has shown mercy to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving and merciful Father in heaven, O Lord, we ask that we would be more like unto thee, that we would be more like the gospel of grace, O Lord, in all our dealings with others. O Lord, help us to be forgiving and to be merciful to others, to hold no grudges. Lord, help us to examine our own lives. And if there be any bitter root of unforgiveness, any enmity against others, O Lord, root it out, because it brings dishonor to thee and it spoils our witness. O Lord, forgive us all our sin and help us, we pray. We ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.